So tonight we're reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26 through to chapter 11, verse number 16. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. They must have been great people. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Their friends were in trouble, so they stood with them. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Thank you for your patience and for your attention in the reading of the Word of God. Now from verse 26, and keep your Bible open if you will and follow it closely, down to verse 39. There are two words we could write over it. It is saying to Christians, people who have trusted the Lord, whatever you do, go on for God. Go forward in the work of the Lord. And you know, folks, I find as a Christian that it's not always easy to keep going on enthusiastically for the Lord. My mom used to say, the man worthwhile is the man who can smile when everything goes dead wrong. It's all right going on whenever things are terrific and happy around you. But whenever the storms hit you and the problems come, it's not so easy to be enthusiastic then. You know, there are some here this evening, and if I could get them up, colleagues of mine in the work of the Lord, and if I could bring them up and interview them here, and I mean this quite literally, if I were to get them up and interview them and say, what's it like serving the Lord, even in the preaching of the Word? They would say, well, sometimes it's terrific, and sometimes it's very difficult. You're on the cloud one minute, and you can be down in the valley the next. And I'm aware of that. And I want to talk about that tonight. See these people? These people were suffering all kinds of persecution because they belonged to the Lord. And they were finding the going tough. Go forward, says the writer. Otherwise, there's a penalty. Verse 26. If you willfully sin after you have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, what does that mean? For that's not easy to explain, I can tell you. I believe that this warning is aimed at Jewish people who had made an outward profession of being Christians. And the whole matter had been explained to them in all these chapters we've been through. The matter had been explained to them that the Judaism that they had known was finished. The Old Testament sacrifices were no longer necessary. That was all over. That was explained very clearly to them. And it was now no longer possible for a true Christian to accept the sacrifice of Christ and to continue with the Old Testament sacrifices at the same time. Impossible to hold the two faiths in one. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus' body on the cross was so important that it would be an insult to the divine persons to carry on with other sacrifices. Jesus had died, so there was no need to bring animal sacrifices anymore. Jesus' death superseded all that. Now they knew the facts. And if they willfully turned round and said, we're going back to this old Jewish system of offering sacrifices to God to get our sins forgiven. If they willfully, knowing the facts, turned round and went on with it, they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. They were denying that he was God and that his sacrifice was the one that had superseded all the others. In fact, you'll notice that he actually accuses them, if they do that, those who have professed faith and then going on with the old system, verse 29, of trodding underfoot the Son of God, getting Christ and walking on him, and counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, that's Calvary, an unholy thing, and doing despite to the Spirit of grace. you might as well take Christ and walk on him. Walk over him. And take the blood that he shed at Calvary and say that's an unholy thing. To go back to the Old Testament system. Now those are straight words. I don't know who's in here tonight. We may have Jewish friends with us. Please, friend, it's not the first Jew we've had in here. You are welcome. We are glad to see you. But the Word of God distinctly says that you cannot trust in that God-given law of yours that was given to the children of Israel through Moses to bring you salvation anymore. Because God has sent the Lamb of God, who is the one all those Old Testament sacrifices were talking about. And he is the one to trust. That's what it says. You can't hold the two faiths. It must be one or the other. In fact, he really thunders God's law at them. Verse 27. If you do that willfully, knowing the facts, you will have a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, because he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And if you broke Moses' law and died as a result, what do you think God will do with you if you despise the blood of Calvary? Let me say that straight tonight. What are you trusting in, friend, Jew or Gentile, for salvation? As far as the Word of God's concerned, those who are Christians are trusting in the value of his blood shed at Calvary to cleanse from all sin. And if you're not trusting in that, then you're treading it underfoot and counting it an unholy thing. These are very strong words. In fact, I find across the land at the moment and across the world, there's very little preaching about the wrath of God. If I were to go on the BBC and ask them for a series of talks on the wrath of God, I'd say I'd have a rough time even getting heard, never talk about getting on the program. These little columns we read in the newspaper, written by so-called religious people, they don't talk about the wrath of God. Many, many, many pulpits never mention, and trust this isn't one of them, but many pulpits, people in them never mention the wrath of God. And yet, you know, the wrath of God is as important to be preached, is as important as the love of God. Because God is a God of justice and a God of wrath. And when his laws are broken, then there is a punishment. Notice the words of the scripture. A fearful, looking for of judgment, fiery indignation, devouring the adversaries. And death, the death given under the law of Moses, if you disobey it, is counted almost as not half as fierce as what those will have to face who treat Calvary lightly. That's the message of this chapter. Verse 30, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. That applies both to the enemy from the outside who refuses God's sway over him, and that applies to the enemy from within who in his heart is really against God, like some of these people he was afraid were. They were saying they were Christians, but in their hearts they had never rested on Calvary's work. In their hearts they'd never trusted Jesus as their Savior. It was just a mere outward profession to have trusted it. The enemy within and the enemy without. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, he will recompense. And the Lord shall judge his people. I don't think we've ever yet begun to even imagine what the wrath of God is like. Wasn't it Jonathan Edwards who preached for 3 hours one day in a time of great revival, a 3-hour message on the wrath of God? And people were moved to fall on their knees and cry to God for mercy. General Booth said, if I could send every salvationist to hell for 5 minutes, when they came back, it would change their Christian work. There is a hell, and there is a lake of fire, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And it is, verse 31 says, notice it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you are not resting in the blood of Christ tonight for salvation, you fall into the hands of a living God and have to face the dire consequences. I tell you, it's a very serious warning. And he's saying, look, there may be some of you within those churches who outwardly profess Christ, but at the same time you would rather have the other system and you don't think that Christ's death is enough. You're not saved, he said, if that's what you're doing. Those who are saved will go on, and they'll go on holding to this, that Calvary covers it all. I remember being in Jerusalem once, and I was writing a postcard to a friend and trying to sum up how I felt about that city. And I remember writing on the back of the postcard, Calvary covers it all. Does Calvary cover it all for you tonight, my friend? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's what God's word says. So after the warning, when he says, go on, he said, and those who know the Lord, they will go on. They may make mistakes. And as old Mr. Gray said on Sunday morning to a friend of mine after the morning service here, what is he? He's over 90 years of age. He said, I may tremble on the rock, but the rock that I am on will never tremble. What a lovely testimony from an older Christian. Maybe, Christian, tonight as you read this passage, it makes you tremble. Well, if you're on the rock and the rock of ages and trusting in Jesus, you may tremble, but the rock won't. The sign that you have trusted the Lord is that you will go on. Even though sometimes you fall, you'll not fall off. The Word of God is very clear on the matter. Let's go on. Let's go on not only because there is a penalty for those who don't, but notice verse number 32. Let's go on, otherwise past efforts will be nullified. Verse 32. Now look here, he said. You Christians, you Hebrew Christians that I know of. He said, think about what you've gone through. Are you going to go back now? Call to remembrance your former days when you were illuminated and you endured a great fight of affliction. And partly whilst you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions, and whilst partly you were companions of them that were so used. For you even had compassion on me and my chains, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye had in heaven, or have in heaven, a better and an enduring substance. I know what some of you Christians have endured for the cause of Christ. Are you going to nullify all that by not going on? Of course not. You know, isn't it a terrible thing? When you think about it, all that these people had to suffer for the cause of Christ. Mind you, some of them suffered dearly, thrown to the lions and thrown out of society, despised and rejected of men. What they had to suffer. Yet he is encouraging them. I actually find that this passage, although it discourages others and they get lots of problems in it, it doesn't discourage me at all. It lifts my heart. And I think back, yes, I've known Christ since I was a little boy of 10, and there have been rough days. And wouldn't it be silly to turn back and to move away back into the world after all those years of service for Christ? And this encourages me to go on for God. God, you know, my Christian brother and sister, hasn't brought you across the Atlantic to drown you in a ditch. If you are the Lord's, you are the Lord's forever. I believe that. And the sign of it will be that you will go on. You'll keep going on for the Lord. Mere professors turn back. Don't cast away your confidence, verse 35. Go forward. Go forward, otherwise there's a penalty. Go forward, otherwise past efforts will be nullified. Go forward. And from verse 36 to verse 39, you know, it's just lovely. Cast not away your confidence, verse 35, which hath great recompense of reward. I want you to go forward probably for the greatest reason of all. The Lord's coming back soon. Keep going on, because verse 36, you need to be patient, because after that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. The Lord's coming. Don't be toying around with the idea of lying back and not standing for Christ. Go forward, because the Lord's coming. And I say that to you in the difficult days in Ulster at the moment. Christian, go forward. Keep going on for the Lord, no matter what may be around you, because the Lord's coming back soon. This is the great hope of the church. Would to God we heard more of it. For yet a little while. After all, it's only a wee while. Just a little while. And he that shall come will come. And he won't hold back. He won't tarry. So what are we to do? Now he turns into one of the greatest themes in this whole book. Oh, that God will give me the tongue that he wants to give me tonight to share with you in these next few moments how I feel about these verses. He says, come on, the just shall live. And how are you going to go on? And how are you going to keep going when others are turning away back to Judaism and trotting underfoot the Son of God and counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? What's going to keep you going? Faith. Faith. I want to talk to you for these next few moments about faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. God has no pleasure in those who draw back. And here comes the comforting word, verse 39. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. We who know the Lord, we're not those who draw back unto perdition. Only those who profess go back unto perdition. And perdition meaning lost. We're not of those. Not at all. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I don't believe that this chapter is against the truth of eternal security. Not at all. He says we're not of those who merely profess it and who are illuminated with the word of God and understand all the facts and then willfully go back and despise it. No, we are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's who we are. And we're going to live by faith. Now, chapter 11, my friend Val English said to me, he said, hey, Derek, what are you going to do when you come to chapter 11 on Tuesday night? And I looked at him and he looked at me. I said, I don't know, Val. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It's massive. We could preach an entire series on the 11th of Hebrews. And I had considered doing it. But then the Lord turned me in another direction as I was seeking guidance for the coming months. And tonight we're going to look at the first 16 verses. And may the Lord give us help in this chapter. But before we dive in by faith, let's talk about faith that we're going to dive in by. What is faith? I want to talk to you for a minute about what faith is. Because with all my heart, before God tonight, and he's in this place, I feel his presence. Before God tonight, I believe that what Ulster needs is for its Christians in these dark days to exercise more faith in God. How many people have been talking publicly on the media and on the streets and across the country in our homes about faith in God over this last fortnight or 3 weeks? Somehow or other, with the horrific, heartbreaking problems we've had, we've kind of got a cloud coming between us and this truth. I say to you Tuesday night or tonight, have faith in God, and you'll not be disappointed. I want to encourage you tonight. I don't know what kind of problems you have. I know there are some here this evening, and their hearts are breaking. They've lost loved ones through assassins' bullets. I know there are others here this evening who have big problems in business. Others of you are having tough times at school and at home. What's the word from God tonight? Oh, that it would be a message to you. Have faith. Well, what is faith? Well, before you can have faith, somebody must make a promise. A promise must be made. That's the first preliminary to faith. Somebody must make a promise. And God has made a promise. He's made over 30,000 of them in this book. 30,000 promises. God has made a promise. And God is asking those who've trusted the Lord Jesus tonight to have faith in his promises. Ah, but not only do you need somebody to make a promise, you need desperately to have a very good reason for believing in the integrity of the person who makes the promise. Tell me, is the God who makes these promises to be trusted? Is he? Do you trust him? Could you live dangerously with him? Would you be prepared to stake your whole life on what he says, and your reputation on what he says, and your eternal existence on what he says, and your home and everything you have? Would you? Is he to be trusted? Yes, of course he's to be trusted. God cannot fail. Can't fail. For he is God. His integrity is impeccable. He has never failed anybody at any time. That's the kind of God I'm talking about. He's made a promise. His integrity is there plain to be seen. So faith rests on a promise. Faith rests on the integrity of the person who makes the promise. Ah, but I'll tell you what faith does. Faith, according to the opening verse of Hebrews 11, actually gives you the assurance that you have already, even though you can't see it, the very thing that has been promised. As if you already had it in your hand. Now faith, Hebrews 11 and 1, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, the maxim of human believing is seeing is believing. If you see it, I believe it. But the child of God has the reverse of that maxim. He says, believing is seeing. Not seeing is believing. We are as sure of what God has promised as we should be if we saw it already before our eyes. Our vision could not make us more sure than we are that God loves us. I am as sure tonight that God loves me as there are electric light bulbs lighting this building. As I have breath in my body, I am as sure this evening that God is preparing a mansion for you folk who have trusted the Lord, and for all who have trusted the Lord, and that one day he's going to take us to it as if I'd been in it and back again. And I'm not boasting. With all my heart, I'm sure. I believe with all my heart this evening that there is an immortal state of existence out beyond the grave, which is sinless and sorrowless and absolutely perfect. I'm sure of it. How? By faith. You know, how is such a faith begotten in a fellow's soul? I'll tell you how it is. By reading the Word of God. Primarily by the study of God's Word appealing to my moral consciousness. And the more I study it, the more sure I am. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Shall have it. My friend Norman Mulholland put it beautifully. There was a drought, and they held a prayer meeting in the church for the drought, that God would send rain. But only one little old woman turned up to the prayer meeting with an umbrella tucked under her arm. They're all coming to pray for rain, but your wee woman arrives with the umbrella in the drought. Or like the lady going to fight in the battle, and she had a poker with her, and she was marching with the soldiers, and they said to this woman, I think it was in Scotland, Bannockburn or somewhere like that, and they said, where are you going with that, missus? You'll not do much harm with that. She says, no, but they'll ken whose side I'm on. And you know, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. Yes, a faith that is active. A faith that goes out and says, yes, I might not be able to do much damage to Satan's kingdom, but by faith I'm going out with the word of God to win others for the Lord and make inroads to Satan's kingdom. Even before it happens. I was at a prayer meeting the other Saturday afternoon. There were three of us at it. Two of us here tonight. In my study. And we got into the study, and there was another fellow there. And we were praying about a dear friend of ours, that he would find the Lord. And as we were praying, this friend said, Lord, I'm going to accept the fact, by faith, that he's going to get saved today. I believe it, and thank you for saving him. Well, an ear fell off the chair. I said, Lord, that's terrific. And we all said, Amen. And I was rolling into bed about 12 o'clock, like I usually do. Roll out about 12 again, too, but I was rolling in about 12. Not really, don't believe me. I get up very early. I was rolling into bed about 12. I'd been away in Ballymena preaching, come home, got into bed, and the phone goes. Did you hear the news? He's got saved. And he's here tonight. Say amen. Amen. Wonderful. God saved him. And God knows I haven't heard better news since I came to this place. Wonderful. So I rang up the fellow. And he was in bed too, as you can imagine. It's about 12:30 now. I said, how are you getting on there, brother? Are you asleep yet? No, I'm not asleep. I said, you prayed by faith this afternoon that somebody would get saved, didn't you? Yes. Well, he saved. Well, he nearly swallowed the phone. Praise the Lord, brother, he said. And he turns to his wife and a conversation ensues. Oh, the things that go on in the night in this city whenever God's at work. Oh, it's true. We come to God and we say, Lord, you know my heart. And we ask God for things. We want blessing. But we sort of hold our heads down and mumble and say, Lord, I hope you'll do it. Don't really believe it. It's like a prayer meeting held in this city for the troubles. And they gave up praying in the end because the people wouldn't come. You see, we don't really believe, as we should, that of my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that God will heal their land. We don't really believe that. We're not broken enough. And God knows I am at fault, just as much as anybody else. We go on with our boasting, and we go on with our activity not born out of communion, and we trust in our own strength. When all the time the Lord's waiting to bless us, if only we would give up our puny little attempts and say, come on, Lord, you drive me. You be the source of the inspiration. Lord, you lead me, and wherever you lead me, I'll go. Now, Lord, where are we going? And before 5 minutes is up, you soon get your instructions. God is prepared to lead us and bless us, but we're not prepared to let go and let God. Faith. Oh, that thousands of Christian people in Ulster in this winter would rise up and by faith say, Lord,
We're going to have a revival.
And we'll believe it before we get it. We'd get it. But we pray, sort of, Lord, we hope you'll do it now, Lord. And we hope you'll come along and help us. And we've prayed for so long now, Lord, and nothing's happened. Yes, we've prayed long, but we haven't prayed believing prayer. Do you want the greater faith? Do you? Then consider the promises that are faith's native food. This book feeds faith. Read the story of God's mighty acts in bygone days. Open up your heart to God that he may shine in with his own revealing presence. Ask him to give you this wondrous faculty to which nothing is impossible. Put away from you whatever might clash with the growth of your heart in faith and love. Is there something in your life at the moment and it's clashing with the growth of your Christian faith, and it's coming between you and the Lord, and it's taking away your appetite for Scripture and taking away your appetite for prayer and appetite for God's things? Now, I know you can't be reading the Bible 24 hours a day. You've got to do your work. There are times when you have to play with your children. My goodness, yes, how I enjoyed that today. There are times when you have to break and be a good father, or try to be a good one, or whatever. We all have responsibilities and duties. God is not asking us to always be reading the Bible or always praying in the sense that we always have to be on our knees. There are times when we need to eat and we need to drink and we need to work and we need to sleep and we need to have recreation. But what we're talking about is that we constantly turn, when the opportunity is there, we constantly turn to meditate on God's Word and spend time in prayer with Him. And by faith, see our Christian lives grow. Ask God by faith. There was a fellow called Jabez, you know, in the Old Testament. And he asked the Lord. He said, Lord, I want you to enlarge my coasts. Give me a wider ministry. And the Bible says God granted unto him that which he requested. Come on. What's coming between you and growth of faith in your life? Whatever it is, if it palls your love for the Word and love for prayer, then it's got to go. It's got to be put on the altar. Dead sacrifices are easy. No problem with a dead sacrifice. It just lies there, flat on the slab. But put a live sacrifice on, and it'll kick like mad. Problem with living sacrifices is that they fight. Make your body a living sacrifice to God. Constantly, all the time. And don't let anything come between you and your Lord. If it's coming between you and your Lord, get it by faith out of the way. What does faith do for men? Makes them greater. Makes them greater. I was at a meeting on Sunday night. The romance of God's work. I was at a meeting on Sunday night down in Newton Arms in the Queen's Hall there. There was a wee man got up and he was chairing the meeting. And his name is Jules. Jules Dorian. Jules fought at Tobruk and he fought through the war. And he's a great little Newton Ards man. 10 years ago, Jules was stumbling down Newton Ards Street drunk. And somebody asked him to a gospel meeting that I happened to be preaching at. And he came in and he got saved. And you know, when I saw Jules standing there on Sunday night leading that meeting, how it touched my heart. Now a Christian leader in that community. The blessing that that man has been in that town over the past few years has been great. I can testify tonight that faith makes men greater. It does. Faith lifts men out of the ranks, and women too, out of the ranks of mediocrity to a primacy amongst people. Should faith become the master principle of your life, my friend, it'll enlarge your life and it'll enrich your life, and you'll be a greater blessing all around. If your faith's increased, so will the blessing of your life. It makes people greater for God. Faith mightily affects the ordinary affairs of human life. You know, you can usually pretty well determine how somebody will act in a given circumstance. I was in a shop just about 2 hours ago, and it was very funny. It was a wee lad, it was a newsagent shop, and he didn't want to buy the newspaper, but he wanted to read it before he got out, the wee comic. And he was going up and down, you know, and that page, 5 minutes, and next page. And the wee man, they're all wee men in Belfast. I shouldn't say that, that's not true, but the wee man was four. And he's a great little Newton Ards man. 10 years ago, Jules was stumbling down Newton Ards Street drunk. And somebody asked him to a gospel meeting that I happened to be preaching at. And he came in and he got saved. And you know, when I saw Jules standing there on Sunday night leading that meeting, how it touched my heart. Now a Christian leader in that community. The blessing that that man has been in that town over the past few years has been great. I can testify tonight that faith makes men greater. It does. Faith lifts men out of the ranks, and women too, out of the ranks of mediocrity to a primacy amongst people. Should faith become the master principle of your life, my friend, it'll enlarge your life and it'll enrich your life, and you'll be a greater blessing all round. If your faith's increased, so will the blessing of your life. It makes people greater for God. Faith mightily affects the ordinary affairs of human life. You know, you can usually pretty well determine how somebody will act in a given circumstance. I was in a shop just about 2 hours ago, and it was very funny. There was a wee lad, it was a newsagent shop, and he didn't want to buy the newspaper, but he wanted to read it before he got out, the wee comic. And he was going up and down, you know, and that page, 5 minutes, and next page. And the wee man, they're all wee men in Belfast, I shouldn't say that, that's not true, but the wee man behind, I'm sure his name was Sammy, behind the particular place, he was standing behind the counter, and he got really fed up with your young fella reading his paper. He says, son, he says, do you want that or do you not? He said, because you've been walking up and down there for 10 minutes now. And he got really mad, and I could see him getting red, and I thought, oh boy, this is going to be rough. And then the next man asked him how much the price the calendar was on the wall, and he near cleaned him. He said, I would have you know, sir, he said, that that's an advent calendar, he said. And you open wee doors every day up to Christmas. It's for such people as the children that you have at home and for them to play with. And your man says, well, I know that. That's why I was asking you the price of it. And there was a whole war, and I thought, oh boy, this wee man. And you know, I almost got the exact change, and I held it out, and I bought a couple of things for the twins and handed it over, and a couple of wee books, and fled out of the shop. Because once somebody gets mad like that and it builds up, you know that everybody for the next half hour is going to get it. No matter what they ask for or what they do, they'll all be wrong. If he's here tonight, the Lord bless him and keep him for I couldn't afford it. But you know, people are so predictable in the way they behave. They are so predictable, utterly predictable. And you can tell how they would behave in given circumstances. But you can't do that with a person who's got faith. You can't do that with a person who's rooted in God and really living for the Lord and living a life of faith. Why, here's the world, and they come along and they try to save him from Christianity. And they flatter him. And they say all sorts of nice things about him. And they try to flatter him out into their society to bring them their way. And all their charm is turned on to charm them out of their Christian faith. And they approach them with promises and all sorts of things. And then they're surprised whenever that young person isn't at all interested in their charm or all their palaver and talk. They just go right on. They're living by faith. Charm of the world doesn't charm them from Christ. They find him more charming any day. And then the world can get nasty teeth. And it turns round, and if it can't charm you out, it'll threaten you. And many societies have threatened Christians with death. Even across Europe at the moment, we have it in many places. And if they can't cajole them into it, then they'll try and make promises of suffering and death. Ah, but they'll find that that Christian is just as solid in his faith. He goes right on, whether he threatens him or whether he tries to charm him. Because you see, a Christian has had his eyes opened on a world in which the world has no conception. Faith has opened his eyes Now, faith, you know, it isn't careless of everyday events. It's not careless of time. But it's more mindful of eternity. Can I say this slowly? Faith is not careless of time, but it's mindful of eternity. Faith does not consider the power of men, or underrate the power, or rather, faith doesn't underrate the power of men, considers it and doesn't underrate it. And at the same time, it doesn't. When it doesn't give in to that, it magnifies the omnipotence of God right over the top of all of men's power. Faith isn't callous of present pain, but she weighs it against future joy. Faith is against ill-gotten gains, because she puts great stock in eternal treasures. It is against human hate, but at the same time it knows there's a recompense or reward. It's against the tears of winter sowing, and it can come out in the springtime and in the time of harvest, in autumn, shouting with the returning sheaves. It can go out when the tears are flowing down the face as it sows the seed, and it can go on when the storm is there and the snows are there and the winds are there, sowing seed for God, still going on. And then when the lovely time comes for harvest home, it can come out again rejoicing. No matter what, either way, faith is perfectly balanced. Faith makes the ordinary circumstances of every day sing. Perfectly balanced. But if Hebrews 11 says anything, it says that faith is possible to all classes of people. Could you see from this tremendous chapter, and study it later in detail at home, will you notice that in this chapter that faith was possible to Sarah and Rahab, as well as to Abraham and Joshua? Moses had a far greater knowledge of Egypt's wisdom and God's wisdom than Gideon the farmer. He was a great intellectual, Moses, I would have thought. Gideon was one who hadn't been schooled in the school of Egypt. Barak was a soldier. David was a shepherd. Samuel was a prophet. Their occupations were different. Their circumstances were varied, infinitely varied. Yet they all lived under the influence of faith, whether they be kings or shepherds or farmers or generals or little maids or whatever. All classes of people. There is no class distinction when it comes to faith. And I don't know who you are. And I don't know what position you hold in society. Some of you are medical students, and some of you aren't students at all. And some of you are people with very responsible positions. Others of you have great responsibility in the family at home with your children. Some of you serve in all kinds of places throughout this society in Ulster. From all classes and creeds, I always call a Tuesday night congregation, much to their disgust, cornflakes and dolly mixtures. There's all kinds of you, from all kinds of places. But if Hebrews 11 says anything, it is saying to all of us tonight that faith is possible to all classes. And it's saying a lot more. It's saying not only is faith possible to all classes and affect ordinary circumstances in life, and makes people greater, but it is consistent with different degrees of knowledge. Moses talked with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down the mountain, his face was shining. I would think that he knew God perhaps a lot more intimately than Samson did. He'd been a lot closer to God. Yet that doesn't stop both of them having faith. And you know, these Hebrew Christians would have understood these Old Testament characters in this tremendous chapter. They would have known them all. That's why he uses them. Yet the same principle of faith leapt out of every heart mentioned in this great chapter. They all had faith in God. Oh, tonight that God could say of us, or the Lord could say of us, as he said of the woman he met one day, "Oh, woman," he said, "great is thy faith." Is your faith great? Or is it small? Aim tonight, Christian, to be great in faith. You know, faith can master insurmountable and insuperable difficulties. You know, it's very hard to be singular like Abel was. Notice the first example. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That was hard to be different, wasn't it? When all was wicked around, notice by faith, verse 5, that Enoch walked with God. It was hard to be different and to walk a singular path when thousands and millions of others, around you were stepping out of line of God's will. It was very hard to be like Joseph and be faithful to God when others around you weren't. And even to face the possibility of losing all things as Moses did and leaving it all aside under the spell of faith in the unseen. You know, you can't divide faith into nice wee compartments. When you got saved, Christian, as a wee boy or girl or as an older person, and put your faith in the Lord Jesus, when you got saved, you put faith in the Lord, didn't you? Well, faith doesn't change. It's the same kind of faith as you have tonight. You can't put it into compartments. It can't be done. The scriptures know of only one thing, faith. It's not departmentalized. True faith is active. And you know, God isn't afraid to test the faith of all these people mentioned in this chapter. And God will test your faith and he'll test mine, as he did Abram's. For God gives you and I, and delights to give you and I, the opportunity to show evidence that we've got faith in him. That's why he puts us into tight corners. That's why he allows circumstances to change against us, so that we might be able to exercise more faith. And you know, those churches that are being persecuted, they have far more faith in them than churches that are just riding along on the crest of the wave, because they are thrown upon God. Oh, I love it. Faith isn't by sight. You can't see these things, and many of the things that these people lived for, many of the things they lived for, they didn't see with their own eyes, as in Abram looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And could you say tonight, like Paul said, for Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but rubbish, that I might win Christ. But of course, please notice that faith is absolutely necessary to please God. It's impossible to please God if you haven't got faith. That's what this passage says. Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you want to please God, gotta have faith. But let's just take these opening verses very quickly. There are three things said about faith. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's creation. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's redemption. And by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. That's glorification. That's the whole story of the Bible. Creation, redemption, glorification. That's the whole thing. And you know, when you think of the first one, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which were seen were made out of things which were not made out of things which do appear. If you'd been standing beside God a few minutes before he created the world, it would have taken a lot of faith to believe that out of thin air he could create wood and iron and rock. But that's what Christians believe. Oh yeah. We believe that the world wasn't formed with a big bang. It would take an awful lot of strange faith to have to believe that. Someone said it would take far greater faith to be an atheist than to be a Christian. And I know what they meant by saying that, but it's not strictly scriptural. No. I don't believe it all started with a big bang. Only a child would believe that. With due respect to all you intelligent gentlemen that sometimes try to tell us otherwise, the word of God is very clear. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, God spoke and it was. He created something out of nothing. Fantastic. What a God. You're standing on something tonight that once upon a time couldn't be seen. couldn't be touched, couldn't be handled, couldn't be tasted, couldn't be smelt. The whole universe in which we live is one gigantic object lesson for faith, said Professor Gooding. If you had stood right there beside God when he created it, you would have found it hard to believe it. You would have found it hard to believe that he could do it, but he did it. And yet the spiritual realm, you know, if anything, is far more real to Christians tonight than the terra firma that we're on. We believe that all of the material world was formed by the Word of God out of nothing. And we believe that by faith. But I'll tell you, by faith, we believe with all our hearts that the spiritual realm is just as real as the material realm. Yes, creation by faith. Wonderful. Creation moves to redemption, and Abel offers a blood sacrifice. And you know, that took courage. And it's less understandable today how men can face the world when sin and the curse have wrought their havoc and be content and imagine that all's well. That fellow Abel knew that all wasn't well. He knew that the Garden of Eden had been touched by the fall and the world touched by the fall. And he condemned the world by offering his sacrifice. And today you and I, by believing in the redemption that comes through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, are condemning this present world, that there's a curse on it, that it's doomed, and that there's only redemption in Jesus Christ. We dare to declare that. And more than that, we're waiting for the next event. We not only believe that God created it, that God can redeem those who are in it, but we believe with all our hearts, and believe us tonight, with glad hearts we believe it. We believe we're going to be translated out of it. And all those who have trusted God, the Lord shall come, and we shall be translated and taken right out of this present evil age. We understand it all by faith. Oh, it's a great thing, faith. Creation spoiled, redemption supplied, translation to another realm. That's what Hebrews 11 is saying in its opening verses. But what are the results of faith? In these first 16 verses, and I'll not get down them all now, but in these first 16 verses, there's one principle, two principles that come across very clearly. And if you study very carefully, you'll find that Noah was the first one that started it. Verse 7. He condemned the world around him. By faith, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. What was he doing? Well, by the very act of building the ark, he condemned the world. He did. The very fact that he built it to get out of the flood reminded the world around him that judgment was coming. He was building an ark, and he said, you know, it's not always going to be like it is now, fellas, and I'm getting ready for the judgment. He condemned the world around him. It's just the same today. When you and I crowd into this building tonight, and we sing to the Lord Jesus, and we read his word and we study, we're condemning the society around us that says there's no God, that says everything's going to be okay, that there's going to be a utopia in the world someday, and we're all being evolved into some great being where there will be no sorrow and no crying and no sin. We'll do it ourselves. We don't say glory to man in the highest, see what he has done. We say this world's condemned. And we're getting out. We're getting out. You can't be a true Christian, you know, without condemning the society around you. And if you really believe the gospel, then you must believe that those who reject the gospel will perish. Well, the very gospel you profess to believe in is a gospel that saves from the wrath to come. And it'll save those who believe in it, and those who refuse to believe in it will perish. If not, then why have a gospel at all? What need for salvation? It's not that we are naturally hostile to the world. The simple fact that we profess to be saved, that we look for a savior from heaven, that very fact says the world will come under the wrath when the savior comes. And then after Noah comes Abraham. Verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, verse 9, as in a strange country. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He too condemned the society around him. He said, this world is no longer any place for me to be living in. I'm getting out. He didn't know whither he was going. And the world society presided over by the prince of this world was coming, and he saw it plainly. And he saw it was coming to its doom, so he left it. And he became a pilgrim, just like you and I have done. And a stranger. True faith will always make you like that. And if it doesn't, you fail to understand what you profess to believe. True faith is not merely negative. True faith is not only getting out of the society we're in its attitudes and living with another attitude. It says that God's put something far better in its place. True faith is positive. It looks on to the future. God doesn't ask you to give up something without first putting something else in its place. And when Abram left Ur of the Chaldees, he wasn't looking for the land of Palestine in the Middle East. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Verse 10. And true faith isn't shutting yourself up, you know, and going away from the world and sort of being mournful and dismal and say, look at me, I'm finished, you know. I'm not really in the world at all. And priding yourself on all you've given up. No, no. True faith uses the world and enjoys what of its God-given goodness is still unspoiled, but it always remembers that this world is a passing thing and that we have something better towards which we are journeying. And in heart, faith has already left the world. We are living for the coming again of Christ. We are living for another country, and we are strangers and pilgrims. And if you don't like it, friend, then you can't like the Bible, because that's what the Bible teaches. We're not rooted in here to stay forever. We're moving on. There's a greater kingdom coming. What in the meantime do we do? Sit around and do nothing? Not at all. Abraham was a wealthy man. God didn't ask him to give up his wealth. He went on doing his business. But oh, how he lived by faith. He lived dangerously, as Dr. Redpath told us last week. He lived dangerously, if anybody lived dangerously. He left the society he was in. And you know, I was in Bahrain not all that long ago. It's very hot. And the plane was refueling, and I went into the airport, and I lay down on my back just in the heat to rest for a little while. And I remembered that it's not far away from Ur of the Chaldees. And Ur of the Chaldees had a great university, and they worshipped the moon, if I remember right, and the sun. Where is it now? Gone. And where's Abraham? His very name brings us joy. His very name brings us gladness, because he exercised faith in God, and he became the father of a generation and a seed which was as the stars of the heavens for multitude, and out of which came the Lord Jesus. And from verse 13 to verse 16, every one of these people, Sarah, Abraham, Enoch, Moses, and all the rest of them, they died in faith. They died in it. And I hasten to add at verse number 16, and we'll deal with some of these verses in more detail in the next meeting, because we'll be in chapter 11 once more. Verse 16 says, they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And I know that you and I condemn the society around us. The world don't love us when we talk about the Lord. The society of the world as such don't love us when we live with a stranger and pilgrim attitude. Not at all. But that doesn't worry us, does it? Why? Because by faith we're looking for something better. And God forbid that it should happen. It won't happen. But if old Abraham had arrived in heaven after losing his place in the society of his day and suffering a lot for the Lord, nobody threw him out of Ur of the Chaldees, you'll notice. Nobody threw him out. He went out on the call of God. And he could have gone back if he'd wanted to, but he didn't, because he had something better. And it didn't matter where he lived in the desert particularly, or where he wandered to. It was his attitude by which he moved through life, that he was living for something on the other side. And a fellow who's living for eternity, and with eternity's matters in view, doesn't live for this world the same as somebody who hasn't got eternity in front of him. We're not just living for today, you know. We're living for eternity. Tell me, friend, do you live with eternity's values in view? It'll transform your life if you do. If Abraham had arrived in heaven at the city that God had built him, and that's what this chapter is saying, this isn't a fairy tale, you know. God is building a city, and it's some city. If he'd arrived and walked around it and been disappointed, then God ought to have been ashamed of himself. But God wasn't ashamed of himself. Why? Because Abram wasn't disappointed. And the Bible shows us very, very clearly that whenever Abraham arrived there by faith, that God, right through his life until the time when he died in faith, these all died in faith, he wasn't disappointed. God wasn't ashamed to be called his God. And if what we're looking forward to is a disappointment, then God ought to be ashamed. But it won't be. And God's not ashamed. Not ashamed at all. In fact, God's absolutely thrilled with what he's prepared for us. Verse 16. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city, a heavenly one. We're not going to be disappointed. So keep your heart up. You'll not be ashamed when you arrive on the other side. Live by faith, and it'll take the darkness of these days away from you. I don't know a greater chapter in all of the Bible than this one. May the Lord help you in coming days to exercise great faith in him. And God's people said, Father, we thank you for your lovely word tonight and for the patience of your people. We thank you, Lord, for all you've taught us tonight. Thank you for these fellows who were prepared to stand up and, by the very things they did, condemn the society they were in and live in this world, but not off it, living with eternity in view, a stranger and a pilgrim. Thank you, Lord, that meetings and singing and Bible teaching and all the wonderful fellowship we have, that's only the beginning. It's only starting, Lord. You've got things for us that are beyond our wildest dreams. Things we've never even dreamt of that lie on the other side. Help us, Lord, to live by faith and to believe your promises. We ask your blessing upon your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen.